Take out your outline for the message this morning. We're not in 1 Thessalonians, as you can see. We're actually in the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at a healthy church. Last week we looked at certain elements, if you will, certain marks of a healthy church there in 1 Thessalonians. Next week we'll be looking at some other aspects of that with regard to healthy Christian living. But today we're going to be looking at again, what are the marks? What are the indices of a healthy church? What sets a healthy church apart from an unhealthy church? There are churches that are extremely unhealthy. I've seen them. I've even been a part of them. There are churches that are healthy. Now, when saying a healthy church is opposed to an unhealthy church, we're not saying that healthy churches are perfect. They're not. As we look at the churches that were planted by God's grace through the gospel proclamation of the book of Acts, we see a healthy churches like the church in Antioch. But also it had challenges, it had problems. But problems are opportunities for you and I to see God work. Amen? Haven't you seen that in your own life, in your own family? Yes, problems are always there. Struggles, we all have struggles. But it's how we respond to them by the grace of God that He gives us to it. Along with that, you might want to just jot down as a reference point 1 Corinthians 10:13. You need to turn there right now or today, but that's a great verse that assures us that God can use all of our difficulties to show His faithfulness and to enable us to endure. Let's take a look, if you will, at your outline before you. The beginning statement there is that God, the Son of Jesus Christ, has given us great models, great examples of blueprints of a healthy church throughout the book of Acts. Now, we observe this these blueprints clearly, and again, we're not saying that they are perfect churches. They've experienced that purifying work of the Holy Spirit through church discipline and many other factors, persecution, seeing divisions rise up where God can call, in the context of that church, those who are real spiritual leaders to bring about a healing and a cohesiveness against in the unity of the body of Christ, such as the Corinthian church. So we have a number of declarations in the Word of God that you have before you in the outline. But let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank You. We thank You, Father, for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. The Lord Jesus, we thank You for being our Redeemer, our Lord, the One who has given us new life, the One who's died for our sins, and was risen from the grave. Thank You, Lord, that as You have ascended to heaven, there as You reign and rule, not only in the world that You've created, but reigning and ruling in Your church, especially in the individual lives of each and every born-again believer. Lord, we're praying that Your Holy Spirit will teach us and instruct us through Your Word, and Lord, that Your Word will come alive to our hearts, and as we see the elements of what makes a healthy church. And Lord, we realize that a healthy church is predicated upon members who are pursuing that healthy life in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, help us to understand that application in our lives this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul, in dealing with all sorts of difficulties and challenges in the local churches, as he wrote to the Galatians, actually the letter to the Galatians were a letter to multiple churches in the province of Galatia. But they were wrestling with an issue. They're wrestling with the issue of legalism going back into the law and following the law of Moses as an add-on to their salvation. And not that the law is wrong. The law reveals to us the character nature of God and reveals to us that thing that pleased God. But in doing the law will not save us. And so we see that Paul was dealing with that issue because the Judaizers came in and said, oh, you received Jesus as your Messiah. Now you've got to follow the law of Moses. You've got to do all of the sacrifices, all the ceremonies and everything else. And he said, no. And then notice what he says here in Galatians in your line before you. My dear children, for whom I again am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. That was the goal. That Christ would be formed in our lives and formed within the church. And then again to the Ephesian believers. You have again that verse before you, Ephesians 4:13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to become mature believers, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And Peter says the same thing, the same goal, if you will. As you come to Him, the living stones rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. God has a wonderful plan for each and every one of our lives. He really does. And that plan is fulfilled in our life and our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise the Lord for that. But also, along with that plan and the revealed word of God, the Lord, through Paul, the apostles, the other apostles, give warnings to us. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul says, you've got to be careful about what you're building. And he's talking really about building a healthy local assembly of believers together with God. And so he's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, expresses that concern. We're going to be looking at the church of Antioch. And turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 11. The church at Antioch is a great model of a healthy church that can be emulated today, because it was a multicultural pagan society that the church was planted in and grew in. It was a melting pot. It represented, if you will, that transition place between the East and the West. Because it was such a melting pot with many different religions, many isms and everything else, there was a saying there in Rome that the main river flowing through Antioch brought all of its vile wickedness into Rome as it entered into, the Mediterranean Sea. Somewhat indicative, if you will, of that society, that culture in the city of Antioch. But you see, it's in those environments that you and I can really see the power of God through the gospel. Because God saves sinners, and we're all sinners. You're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And we do sinful things. And so Antioch and the people who lived in Antioch are any different from us. So that's why, as we look at the blueprint that God has for us in the book of Acts, and the church that was planted by the gospel, and God's grace there in Antioch, we can see a lot of ways we can relate to that blueprint, and how we can begin to see what are the marks of a healthy church that are revealed and exemplified, if you will, through Antioch, the believers there in Antioch. So as we begin that study, the healthy church, as you see before you, number one, the healthy church is the gospel church. Now you might say, well, you know, Bill, that's so easy. Of course they're the gospel church. Well, first of all, from a historical standpoint, we realize that the gospel was always under the gun, was always being attacked. We mentioned some, if you will, the attacks there in the Galatian area with the Judaizers. The gospel of grace is a unique, it's a supernatural gospel. It's a gospel from God himself. Because there is inherent within the hearts of men and women and boys and girls, if they have any sense of awareness of God, and they do, because Romans chapter 1 tells us that we all do, that there is a God, and we see his power and his glory, but we repress that truth in our hearts. And then we also see in Romans chapter 2 that God has placed his law, his moral law in the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. So there is an awareness of God, but there is an inherent within the sinner's heart. And in accordance, if you will, in response to that awareness of God, that I've got to do something. I've got to clean myself up. I've got to do it all on my own before God can accept me. And so that's the gospel of man. That's the gospel of works, isn't it? But the gospel of grace and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not one of works. Yes, in one sense you can say, yes, it is the works. It's the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did everything that's needed for your salvation and for my salvation. And so the gospel of grace is always under attack because there is that inherent desire for sinful men and women, once they begin to have an awareness of God, a moral awareness of God, that they must do something. Now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that the only way you and I can live a Christian life that is pleasing to our Heavenly Father, and that is reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, is to trust in His strength and His guidance, His wisdom, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit's leading. And so we come here, if you will, to this first point. A healthy church is a gospel church. Not only in its origin, as it was begun there, take a look at Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through 21. You see, the believers in Jerusalem, they were thrust out because of persecution. And it's clear in the book of Acts and the chapters preceding this that it wasn't the apostles that went out from Jerusalem. They were men and women just like you and I. But God used them in a mighty and a powerful way. And here in Antioch,
hundreds of miles away.
Take a look here at chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Why? Because predominantly they were Jews. They were Jews from Jerusalem, having come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But notice something happened. There's a great change here. And it goes on to say, and went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks and telling them the good news, the gospel about the Lord Jesus. And the Lord's hand was with them. And a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's the beginning. The nucleus of a new church. Planted in a cosmopolitan, if you will, a melting pot of many cultures, many religions, a pagan culture. And there the gospel flourished. Men and women and boys and girls repented of their sins in the direction they were going in rebellion and rejection of God and received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their lives were changed. Inwardly, their lives were changed. And their lives were changed in relationship with each other. As we'll see later on, some of the, if you will, the makeup of the Antioch church. But here we see that a healthy church is a gospel church. Not only in its origin, but also in its orientation. Because the gospel continues to work in the life of that church. In its outreach, in its sharing of the gospel, and also in the guarding of the gospel. Like, if you will, where Paul says to the Corinthians, there in Corinthians chapter 11, listen to what he says. For someone comes to you and preaches Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the one we receive, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put it up with it easily. Paul's criticism, if you will, as well as admonishment of the Corinthian believers there in Corinth, when they heard a new gospel, they said, oh, well, we want to ride with that one. Paul says, no. There are many gospels in the world. All sorts of gospels. There's only one true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gospel of grace. And so Paul was constantly encouraging local assemblies of believers. Like, if you will, South Mountain Bible Church, through the Word of God. Take a look at the Galatians. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Paul was absolutely convinced that if the gospels are going to continue to grow churches, we have to guard it. So it wasn't an admixture of all sorts of things, of paganism, of heathenism, that it would be a true gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is our Savior. And then, of course, we have the same thing in Jude. Jude was going to write a letter to the church about salvation and about the Christian life. But then he goes on to say, dear friends, although I was right here to write to you about salvation, we share. I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once and for all entrusted to the saints. What he's saying there is, you've got to guard the gospel. The gospel is entrusted to us as a church family. Here at South Mountain Bible Church, we praise God that He's given us opportunities, such as Soak South Mountain, such as Friday Fun Night, such as our youth ministry, and many other outreaches. We praise the Lord for that. So we must grow in the gospel. We must give out the gospel, but we also must guard the gospel. And Antioch is such a church. But notice, if you will, the next point is a healthy church must be a teaching church. Go ahead and write that word in the church. It's not a healthy church, it's a teaching, but a teaching church. A teaching church. Here, if you will, take a look at verse chapter 11, verses 25 through 26. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Saul had already been born again. There on the road to Damascus, he met the Savior, he met the risen Christ, and his life was transformed. He put his faith and trust in Jesus. His life was never the same. He knew that God wanted to use him for his glory and for the growth of the church. And so here in verse 25 of Acts chapter 11, then Barnabas went to Tarsus and to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For the whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. One of the marks of a healthy church is a teaching church. Listen to what the Lord says in the Great Commission that really began, initiated the gospel outreach and planting churches. Therefore, go and make disciples, he says. That's the Lord Jesus Christ commanding us. and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There is inherent within the Great Commission that teaching ministry of teaching and preaching the Word of God. We see this also there in the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2. Listen to what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. You see what happened? They really believed that the gospel was for them and for now. And so when Christ was teaching them, they were teaching others. Those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they were growing in that teaching ministry. And we see the same thing in Antioch. A healthy church is a teaching church. I praise God that South Mountain Bible Church is a teaching church. You can hear the Word of God proclaimed. You can hear the Word of God taught. We have small groups and homes. And where do they gather around? Certainly around fellowship and food. Praise the Lord for that, right? Yeah. But also they gather around the Word of God. Around the Word of God, because South Mountain Bible Church desires by the grace of God to be a healthy church. A healthy church is a gospel-centered church. A healthy church is a teaching church. Not just teaching anything and everything, but teaching and preaching the Word of God. And we praise the Lord for that. Paul says, and give there in Acts, when the church was facing a difficulty with a potential division between Hellenistic Jews who came to know Jesus Christ, those are Greek Jews, as opposed to Hebrew Jews, and there was a division, a potential division rising up in the distribution of food to the Hellenized Jewish Christians and to the Judaic Christians. So they felt that the Hellenistic Jewish Christians, widows, were not getting enough food. And they brought it to the leaders. And the leaders said, this is what you're going to do. You're going to select faithful men. And that's where we have the deaconry coming up, if you will. Faithful men to help with the distribution. So there will be done with equity. But notice, if you will, in the context of that, the apostles and those who are teaching the Word of God says, we have a priority that we must maintain. Now, indeed, you are given the opportunity to serve the body of Christ, but we are also serving through prayer and the Word of God. Listen to what they say. And we will give our attention to prayer to the ministry of the Word. They were stating in the midst of that potential problem a priority. The solution was that others would serve. Praise God. We have many who are serving here in our church family. Many who are ministering one to another. Many who are here and ministering to elsewhere. And we'll get to that point later. But the thing is, the priority was the ministry of the Word of God and prayer for the leadership. And the Word of God continued to increase and spread. We see in that chapter 6. Why? Because the church there is like the church in Antioch too, said, this is our priority. We will be a teaching church. We will teach and preach the Word of God. And the Word of God increased and multiplied. And then he goes on to say, of course, Paul there in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. It's not teaching the Newsweek. It's not teaching the Time magazine. I remember years ago attending a church, and that was the fair of the day on Sunday, teaching from the newspaper. Some moralized message after that. That will never build up believers. That will never be used of the Holy Spirit in the positive sense. Now, the Holy Spirit can use anything. As you could use Balaam's donkey, he can certainly use any one of us. And it's not that the Holy Spirit can't use the New York Times. But his preferred modus operandi, if you will, his preferred method of bringing conviction of sin is through the Word of God. The Word of God taught and preached. And so we have, if you will, that pattern. A healthy church is a teaching church. But you also see here in number 3, a healthy church is a caring church. Take a look at chapter 11, Acts 11, verses 27 through 30. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted the severe famine which spread out over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. And we know that this exactly happened. It's recorded elsewhere too. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. You see, a healthy church is a caring church. It's caring for the household of God. It's caring for those within the local assembly, like we do here at South Mountain Bible Church. We are a caring church, and I praise God for that. We have a benevolence fund that meets needs and has been meeting needs. To God be the glory. It's not all about us. It's about Him. Amen? Our heavenly church is a caring church. We have a food pantry. We praise God. And we're praying that in the future we'll also have a closet. I know there's right now some discussion about that, to provide clothes. And in the past, the ladies who are involved and the men who are involved in the food pantry also provided, in the beginning of a school year, clothes for children. Praise God. Why? Because a healthy church is a caring church. Caring for the family of God, but also caring for those who are yet to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a lot of caring ministries that are going on, not only here on South Mountain, but also elsewhere. We praise the Lord because a healthy church is a caring church. The early church in the very beginning had an attribute. They're in Acts chapter 2, selling their possessions and goods and giving to anyone that had a need. Paul writes to the Galatians another point. He says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who belong to the family of believers. You see, there's a radical difference that occurs. Let me just bring in a side point, because I think it's relevant, especially when we're talking about a healthy church, and because there's so many churches that are struggling with a healthy theology, a healthy biblical understanding of what Christianity is and what the gospel is. There in the 19th and 20th century, there was a movement and a shift. It was a paradigm shift in regard to theology, systematic theology. Under the banner, if you will, or under the cloak of Christianity. And in that paradigm shift, there were a number that said, I do not believe in supernatural workings. I don't believe in the miracles of God. Oh, Jesus Christ, I don't believe He's the Son of God, but He's a good man. He's a good example. He's a good teacher. He's a good way shower. But we also believe that there are many, many other ways. And yet Jesus Christ clearly declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in this paradigm shift called liberal theology, there was, if you will, all of a sudden an acquiescence to all sorts of input from other thoughts and other philosophies. And so they lost, if you will, the very content, meaning, and the origin of the gospel in liberal theology. And you have many who call themselves Christian churches and Christian groups that ascribe to liberal theology. And so they've lost their mission. When you lose the gospel and the gospel orientation in your life, in the life of a local church, you lose its mission. And so all of a sudden, they said, well, what's our mission? Social action. We're going to be involved socially. And so for a period of time, you had a great division between social activists within liberal churches and within the conservative churches that were, if you will, biblical theology, that didn't lose their sense of mission with the gospel. They said, well, if they're going to go for social action, we're going to go for just the gospel and evangelism. And so unfortunately, in the history of the church here in the United States and elsewhere, you had this great divide between conservative evangelicals, and they said, we're going for evangelism, and if you will, liberal theology, we're going for social action. But you see, a healthy church that has a gospel mission is a caring church for those in need. Amen? Yes. There's a balance. There's a balance in Christ Jesus. But don't forget, our mission is the gospel. But the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ moves us to have compassion. The love of Christ compels us to care for those in need. Amen? That's why it grieves our heart as a church family what's going on in our culture with the abortions and all sorts of other things. We should be involved. We are involved, and we're praying that God would so move this nation. Yes, that's a social action, but it's much more than that, isn't it? It's a sense of morality given to us by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that God would bring this nation to its knees and it begin with a revival in the hearts of God's people. and a healthy church. A healthy church is one that cries out to God on behalf of the society and the culture that it's in. A healthy church is also a sending church. Take a look, if you will, at number 4. It's a sending church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Now, you already heard and read with me that Paul, or Saul, his name was also eventually became Paul. New name. Paul the Apostle. But Paul and Barnabas were given that help and that caring benevolence to the churches in Judea. Now they came back. They came back where? Back to Antioch. That was their home church. That was the church that they were ministering in. Take a look at chapter 12, verses 24 and 25. But the word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, going to Jerusalem, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Follow with me as I read the first 3 verses of chapter 13. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, called Niger, Lucius and the Cyrene, Manae, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after that they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them away. A healthy church is a sending church. We're going to see an element of that sending and dedication today with the Snyder family. That's one of the reasons I believe the Lord guided me and directed me to this passage here, to send it in a biblical context. A healthy church indeed is a sending church. We see that elsewhere throughout Scripture. We see that also throughout the history of the church. Healthy churches are sending churches. They don't want to just keep all their members there and say, okay, now keep coming and keep giving and keep serving right here. No. The local church is a place where we're equipping, amen? Equipping saints for the work of the ministry. And we can give to them and support them as they go elsewhere and as they proclaim the mission of the gospel. And so a healthy church indeed is a sending church. Take a look at some of the attributes, some of the aspects of what they were doing. First of all, they were worshiping. They were worshiping. The word there, it's an interesting word that they were serving. In fact, it's a term that would be applied to priests. Do you realize that one of the profound truths, of many profound truths, justification by faith was a profound truth of the Reformation period. That was a revival of the church, incidentally, where the church got back to the Word of God, got back to preaching and teaching the Word of God. They got back to the gospel mission. And along with that, getting back to the things of God. One of the proclamations of the church was echoing the truth of Scripture that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are priests. The priesthood of believers. That's the word that's used right here in Acts. They were serving, they were worshiping, they were serving God as priests, as a royal priesthood that Peter talks about, that you and I are part of in Christ Jesus. They were worshiping. This wasn't just some, well, let's get together and have a meeting and see what we're going to do on Friday night as a church, or see what we're going to do on Wednesday night as a church, or see what we're going to do on next Sunday. No, they were worshiping God. They had a servant's heart because they were serving the living God. Let's go on, because we see another aspect of their gathering where the Lord Jesus Christ works. And you know, something else as a side note. When you and I are serving the Lord in that way, with that heart that is open, God does wonderful things. God does amazing things. I'm praying, and I ask you to pray with me. We'll talk about a little bit more about this later on. But I'm praying that God will raise up from our midst, and we have had many of our members go out on mission trips. And I praise God for that. And we're going to have more going out on mission trips later on. We have a lot of mission ministry going on here in this mountain. My prayer, though, is that God will raise up from our young people men and women of God that will serve Him. And we have the joy and the celebration of releasing them, not holding them back, but releasing them for the mission of the gospel. They were worshiping God. It's in that context of serving the Lord God with an open servant's heart. You're saying, "Lord, I'm open. What would you have me to do?" Like in Isaiah chapter 8. Here am I. What did he say? "Here am I, Lord." All together. Send me. They were also a fasting church. Take a look. They were fasting. Fasting is not some super spiritual thing that because you fasted for a day or 2 days or 40 days, therefore God owes you something. It's not something to twist the arm of God. God is not reluctant with his graces. He's not reluctant with his gifts. He's not reluctant with his blessings. He tells us that repeatedly throughout his word. What is fasting? In September, the first two Sundays in September, we're going to have a two-part message on fasting. Because I believe that's a discipline that we should all consider and pray about entering into. And we're going to invite, as a church family, to enter into prayer and fasting for My Hope Gospel Outreach. We're committed to that. I'm committed to that. And I know that many of you are already committed to that. You have your list of men and women, family members, friends, and fellow workers, and fellow students that you've been praying for their salvation. And what we're going to do is invite and encourage all of us together to enter into prayer and fasting for that My Hope Gospel Outreach. You'll be hearing more about that. But here we have an example of that fasting. It's a voluntary abstinence, setting aside our physical appetites for our spiritual hunger for God. Very simply doing that. Voluntary. Not forced. And it's not to force God either. A voluntary abstinence, setting aside our physical appetites for our spiritual hunger for God. We see it throughout the Word of God. Now I know some have told me in the past, and I'm here, fasting isn't for day. Today the believer is a feast all the time. Well, we have our feast. In fact, this afternoon, you're all invited to a feast time as we celebrate the releasing and the dedication of the Snyder family. Because, you know, we enjoy eating. We enjoy fellowship, too. But there is a time in a believer's life, and sometimes in the life of a local church, where they're saying, Lord, we have a hunger for you, and we desire of you for your glory, your blessing upon this area of need. Now, as I say, we'll be hearing more about that whole concept of biblical teaching about what fasting is. But fasting has been used throughout biblical history. Fasting has been used and abused too. I realize that. And so we're praying that God will give us wisdom and keep us on track, the biblical track, and truth about what fasting is. The fasting has been used by the Lord in conjunction with his people to pour out blessings. This particular time, when the Antioch church was fasting in prayer and worshiping, God did something amazing. He changed the course of history in this event. Literally changed the course of history. Prayer and fasting, in different periods and times of the church, God has changed the course of history. The Great Awakening here, revival in the United States, was preceded with prayer and fasting by many on their knees before God. Lord God, break into our society, into our culture. Lord, do something new for your glory. Lord, we repent before you, for we have sinned. Take the Korean revival. There in the 1800s, when it began with just a few, prayer and fasting. Oh, they weren't forced to. They didn't feel that it was something they had to do to get on the right side of God. They were saying, God, we're putting aside these times for our physical appetites, for our spiritual appetite of you, for your glory. And there was a great moving of the Holy Spirit throughout Korea. And thousands came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We'll be talking a little bit more about this, but a healthy church is a sending church. And here in this context, they were worshiping, they were fasting, and they were praying. They were praying. The great importance of prayer. Prayer is important in every believer's life. But I happen to believe, and not just because I'm your pastor, but because I am your brother in Christ. Prayer is important as a church. Prayer is important as a church. Will you say that with me? Prayer is important as a church. Would you say that to your next? Prayer is important as a church. Now the reason I'm repeating that is because prayer is important as a church. We need to get together as a community of believers for prayer. We do have prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Prayer is important for us collectively. Now I realize that, praise God, we also have, during our prayer times with the men and women, women over there in the fellowship hall, the men over here, but we also have some exciting things that are going on Wednesday night too. We have the youth ministry, and we're praying for them. We're praying for the boys and girls that come out. We also have the Good News Club downstairs. Amen? Yeah, we're praying for the hearts and souls of those boys and girls. Prayer is important as a church. If you've never committed your life in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, to come out at least one Wednesday a month for prayer, would you consider that? Would you consider that before God to come out? Because prayer is important for the church. We see that they were gathered together in prayer. And lastly, they were obedient to the Holy Spirit. Take a look. So after they had fasted, verse 3, after they had fasted and prayed and placed their hands on them, they sent them away. The word there, send, is really to release. It's used in a secular way in that time, in secular letters and governmental letters and whatnot. It was used in releasing a person from their governmental duties or their social duties. And so Luke is using this word. They were being released from their ministries there at Antioch for the new ministries God was giving them wherever the Spirit was leading them. Amen? Yeah. And so today we're going to have a celebration as we release the Snyder family. They've been involved in ministry. Amen? Many of us here have had our lives touched by the Lord through their ministries. If you have children, then you do. You know what I'm talking about. Dan has been one of our elders. We praise the Lord for that. Rob's been active in the ladies' ministry and outreach. We praise the Lord for that. And Mark and Hope, of course, are involved in together with a number of youth, also in the Shine ministry, and have been involved in worship music. So they were obedient to the Holy Spirit, as we have that same obedience here. And so we praise the Lord that as they set apart under the instruction of the Holy Spirit, setting apart, and then releasing Paul and Barnabas. Elizabeth Elliot, she herself was a missionary. Her husband died as a missionary. In fact, you remember the story, The Days of Splendor. She likes to tell this little story. It's a fable, but I think you'll get the point. I guess you could call it like a parable. Okay? She would say that one day Jesus gathered together all his disciples and he instructed them to carry stones. And as they were following him, and he said, I want you to carry stones, and I want each of you to pick up a stone, and you're going to be carrying it all day. And we won't rest until the end of the day. And so as Elizabeth Ellie tells the story, they each picked up a small little stone, because they're going to be carrying that thing all day. So you're not going to be picking up a big boulder, so you carry a small stone. So they picked up the small stones that each of them carried. And at the end of the day, the Lord instructed them, okay, all sit down in a circle. And he didn't say anything about the stones. So Peter says, but Lord, what about these stones? Oh, yes. I'm going to turn them into bread now, so you'll have your evening meal. And so they all partake of a little bit, because it was just a little stone. And then the next morning they get up, and the Lord, again, same instructions. I want you to carry a stone to the end of the journey, at the end of the day. So they thought, we're not going to get fooled this time. And so each one of them carried a huge boulder. And it was a long, long, long day in their journey. And at the end of the day, they all sat around there. And they looked to the Lord. They thought, oh boy, I'm going to really eat tonight. And Peter said, Lord, what about the stones? Oh, I just put them over there. There's no further need for them. Well, they did get upset. But Lord, you had us carrying these heavy stones. There's no need for them. And then the Lord said this to the disciples in a formal question. Who did you carry that stone for? Elizabeth Elliot uses that parable saying, sometimes we get weary in well-doing. And we carry the stone the Lord has commanded us to carry. It might be a ministry of caring. It might be a ministry of teaching. It might be a ministry in other areas of service and mission. And you need to ask yourself, I need to ask myself, before the Lord, who am I really carrying this stone for? Is that ministry for Him? Or is it for me? Pray with me. Father God, we thank you that you have called men and women by your Spirit in the context of the church for the gospel mission. Thank you, Father, that we see that evidence so many times in many lives here at South Mountain Bible Church. We pray for those summer missions that we are involved in, not just in programs, but with people. Lord, help them as they carry that stone. May they do it as they carry that load of ministry before you in prayer, in a consecrated way, knowing that they are involved in that ministry, in that labor of love, in that work of faith for you, and glorify yourself through that, Father, we pray. We thank you that this morning we have the privilege of, as a church family, of sending forth, of releasing Dan and Robin, Mark and Hope. Thank you, Father, for the season of ministry, carrying the load of ministry that they have here. Oh Lord, we pray that you'll raise up others here in our church family and bring others in to carry those loads of ministry for you, not for themselves. So Lord, we pray that we will grow in grace and the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, and that we will increasingly become that healthy church that brings glory to you and your gospel to others. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.